Thank you, Thomas. One of the things we're finding out is with this virus and all this shutdown stuff and everything that's going on is technology is a wonderful thing when technology works properly. I came up, spent several hours up here yesterday afternoon, tested everything, checked everything. Sound was great, video was awesome. And then this morning, nothing. Had a great picture. But unfortunately, those on Facebook and on the website heard nothing. So that's why I was a little late coming up to bring the message. So I was hoping Thomas would pray a little longer, but he didn't get the stretch it sign. So hopefully we've switched over. I don't know if you would check and double check and see if we're on Facebook. Hopefully it was starting to stream. If not, so somebody post on our web on the Facebook page that Thomas, because you're there, that we will post the service because we are recording it. At least we got that. We'll post it just as soon as we can this afternoon and apologize to everybody for the technical difficulties. But you know what? It doesn't matter. God's still on the throne. God's still in charge, and we just worship Him. I know Thomas just prayed, but I'm going to pray again because I need to get my head in the right spot and stop worrying about what's going on secondary to the message. So if you would, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you, whether it's in presence together or whether it's online or whether it's not even being connected online. God, you have your reasons, you have your plan, and God, we just lift you up this morning, Jesus. I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Again, whether it's a live broadcast or whether it's going to be something that somebody's going to hear later in the day. God, maybe that's your timing. Or somebody needs to hear it this afternoon, not right now, that it will be on there. And God, and we just pray that you just work in and through everything. But God, above all, we pray that your will be done, that your word would be spoken this morning. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing in the series through the Gospels, the Good News, and this morning we're talking about influence. That is the title of this morning's message, is influence. And we know a little bit about influence. People understand what influence is. There are those that have influence just by the sheer position that they are in. If you're a president of the United States, you should have some sort of influence. We know media has influence because they have the ear of the people. They're able to get on and broadcast and tell people what they want them to hear. Hopefully truth, but we're not going to get into that. But, you know, hopefully that's what's happening. There's things now called influencers on social media. These are people who get on social media and they set out to change or get people to do things and think about things. And it's crazy some of the stuff that we get to influence nowadays. You know, I think back to my childhood, and usually there's at least one influencer probably in your life as a child. I had one. It was a neighbor kid down the street. If he said, hey, you know, it'd be a good idea, we went and did it, whether it was a good idea or not most of the time. And that's just the way it worked, and I'm sure you probably either have one of those, whether it be a sibling or a friend or somebody that you can relate to. That was that influence in your life. But as parents, we become influencers on our children. If you're in a job as a boss, as a manager, as a teacher, you have influence. Well, everyone has influence in some manner. This morning we're reading in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 5, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, as it's usually called. Last week we talked about the Beatitudes, and this week we're continuing on with the message. And we begin in verse 13, and Jesus says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins by talking about salt and in light, and we are to be salt and we are to be light. And the most common use for salt back then would have been to be used as a preservative. And a couple of techniques are available for using salt as a preservative. There's the brine technique, which you use water and salt, and you soak the meat in it, and it helps dry it out and preserve it. But probably the widespread used one would have just been to cover the meat in salt and let it dry and pull the moisture out of it. And so that's what most of them that would have been hearing this message would have understood as Jesus said, "You're salt." And so, if you've never had it, has anybody tried salt-cured meat, ham, bacon, anything like that? I mean, in some degree, you probably have, even if you just get regular bacon nowadays. But if you've had salt-cured meat, I've gotten ham before, and it's like, do you want country ham or regular ham, the sweet ham? Well, go with the country ham. That's usually the salt-cured ham. And I can remember getting one at Cracker Barrel, man. I was like, ooh, I'm ham. I'm getting ham. I bit into it. I'm like, there's a lot of salt in this. I wasn't ready for the salt. There's a distinct salty flavor to that ham, is there not? And whatever it is that you use. So to cover this, the salt had to completely cover the meat. You couldn't miss it. You had to completely encase the meat in the salt and then wrap it in some sort of bag to let it set and to work its process. Now, in this aspect, see, we're not called to be countercultural. You'll hear a lot of people say the church should be countercultural. We should be against what the world is against or what the world is for. And in some respects, yes, that is true. But the idea of counterculture, the idea of being that way, means that we set ourselves apart from the world and have no interaction with the world. All right? The church is not designed to be an encampment somewhere. It's designed to go out and intermingle and interact with the world. And so the idea of being salt, the first thing that we need to understand this morning is that our influence needs to cover the world, at least our part of it. As salt, we are supposed to be covering the world. We are supposed to be going out. We know this in the Great Commission, go reach all the world, right? And for us, sometimes, you know what? A grain of salt cannot cure a whole piece of meat. Just one grain, right? It takes a lot of salt to cure a piece of meat. Just like it takes a lot of the church to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. It's not going to be done just by one person. Though with technology, it's making it a little simpler for us to use less and less because we can reach further with technology. But that doesn't mean that we as individuals should not be out doing it. We each have our own piece of meat, our own piece of the world that we need to be interacting with, that we need to be covering, that we need to be influencing for Christ. And what's the purpose of our influence? Well, that's the second thing. Our influence should slow corruption and prevent decay. Slow corruption and prevent decay. If you look at what the purpose of salting the meat is, you don't have to salt meat, but how long does it last? If you kill an animal and you don't do something with it, nowadays we have refrigeration, right? Any deer hunters that go hunting, you know, or bring a slab of deer back. If you have that, then what do? You process it, you cut it, you clean it, you wrap it, and you put it in a freezer nowadays. Well, back in the old days, you either ate it right away or you did some sort of preserving to it. And it's not just meat. The same is true with vegetables. Anybody do canning? If you've ever pulled fruits or vegetables and canned them or made jellies and stuff, you know what I mean? So there's this process of doing it. It's to preserve it. And the reason we do that is it prevents it from rotting and decaying. It extends its life and its usefulness and its productivity longer. And believe it or not, that's what we as Christians are doing in this world. I've said it before, as bad as this world is, can you imagine how bad it would be if there weren't good Christian folk out there trying to explain the truth of Jesus Christ to the world? Standing there going, no, wait a minute, that's wrong. Here's what we need to do. So, and we're talking spiritually, not just physically as well. All right, there is some precedence in the scripture where it talks about the man of lawlessness is being restrained for time. In other words, the devil is being restrained. Why? Because the church is present and the Holy Spirit working through the church is preventing the devil from just running crazy on this earth. But as the church removes, as the church becomes weaker, then the devil gets to gain more ground. And that'll only happen, and we talked about this in Revelation, that only really happens at the rapture when the church has been removed from this earth. Then the devil will have a lot of rain, a lot more run around than he does now. And see, and that's our job. And part of our job is, as we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus, as we preach the message of Christ, we're also in conflict and in battle against the enemies of God. We are in battle against the devil. We are against the liar that he is. We are to be out springing truth and helping to do this. Now, one of the things also, not only does salt slow corruption and prevent decay, but it also heals. Now, you've heard rubbing salt in a wound. It's not a comfortable thing. Nobody likes that, right? But if you've ever had like mouth surgery or a toothache or something like that, what's the one thing they tell you to do? Rinse with warm salt water. Make sure you rinse, don't swallow. It's horrible. But you rinse. But salt has this ability to also help heal things. And so as we think about part of that, not only are we healing the world when preventing what's going on, we're supposed to be helping affect the world that way. Though salt not primarily used in Jesus' day, it's used as this preservative, but it's also used as a flavoring that we know of, though that wouldn't have been the primary use for Jesus. So we know what it's like to flavor with salt. You know, if you're one with high blood pressure or something, you know, to that effect, what's the first thing they do? You cut back on your salt, right? So, but we also know what that means when you remove the salt from the food you have. It doesn't taste as good, does it? The other night I made steak, and that was one of the things. Now, I used to use a lot of seasonings and stuff on my steak, lemon pepper and stuff like that. But I've just started now where I'm just using regular pepper and a little bit of sea salt. You know, just sprinkle it on there, cook it on the grill, and it was good. It brings out the flavor in the meat, and it really helps accentuate what's there, and it's great, and it tastes good. But the amount of salt that we use is important, is it not? I was thinking about Christy. She was home alone in Jacksonville when she was living up there, and she wanted to make salmon one night. She had everything written down. She was ready to go. The oven was set. Everything, she cooked it perfectly. It was well done until she bit into it. It was cooked well, but she's like, it just didn't taste right. Well, she forgot to put salt and pepper on it. She forgot the seasoning. And not that fish is bad, but without some seasoning, it's just, there's not much to it, right? So it's important to have that seasoning. It's important to have the right amount. Now, my wife told me this happened to her the other morning when she went to brush her teeth. She got a mouthful of salty water. I believe her because I trust and believe my wife. But I couldn't duplicate the issue. She told me the next day it happened to her again. I still couldn't duplicate the issue. Apparently it's our water softener is doing something to whoever the first person to run a lot of water is in the morning. So I'm going to have to get this looked at. Because just the other day, I ran a pot and filled my coffee pot up with water, dumped it in, made my pot of coffee, got it all mixed up, stirred up, got the honey. It was made. I was ready. I was looking forward to my coffee, too. And I'm like, it's just not, it didn't look like everything was mixing in well. So I'm like, it's too full to stir. So, man, I bent down to my cup of coffee because I couldn't pick it up. I was too close to the top. You ever had to sip that top little bit off of your drink? I bent down and went, I sucked. It was like I was at the ocean. I got a mouthful of salty coffee water. It was horrible. It was horrible. And it happened again this morning. I got another mouthful of salty coffee water. So I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start running a bathtub for somebody and then go down before I make my coffee in the morning so I don't get salt water. But you can use too much salt, can you not? There are times that we as Christians, we can use too much of the salt God has given us, too much of the truth at one time. Too much of our attitude mixed into it, then it becomes hurtful. Like I said, you remember how I said a little bit of salt can help heal? Too much salt hurts. It burns. So we need to be careful with the salt that we're using. Allow God to guide us and allow Jesus to lead us on that path. The third thing I want us to think about is that our influence must be used and not tainted. So it talks about salt losing its saltiness. And interesting enough, pure salt actually cannot lose its salt taste. The key word there is pure salt cannot lose its taste. But impure salt can. It can begin to leach out the sodium chloride and eventually becomes this tasteless grit of stuff that you would eat. And how does something become impure? Well, think about the salt that they would use for this process. Now, in some respects, spices might be expensive and hard to get hold of. So what do? You take the meat and the salt, you let it brine out, and then when you're ready to serve the meat, you take most of it off that you can. Some of the stuff is going to stick. It's not going to. And then next time, what do? You reuse that, maybe mixing in some fresh salt with it, but you try to get as much out of that salt as you can because you can't keep buying fresh salt every time you want to cure meat. But eventually, as it mixes in with the world, what happens to it? It becomes tainted. It becomes where it doesn't work well. So we as a church have to be real careful not to get tainted by the world. That doesn't mean we can't be in the world. We are supposed to be there. We are supposed to be influencing the world, saving the world, seasoning the world. But we can't let the world reach back and season and taint us as well. So it's the pure salt. And if it loses its flavor, what good is it? What happens? It becomes useless. And if we get a different message, if we start pushing agendas and things that are not of the gospel, if we get, a catchphrase that the young people use today is, if it was feeling salty, that just means you're kind of like snippy and, kind of mean-spirited. If we actually act salty to people, are people going to receive what we're offering them? We've talked about it before. Who likes to be initially corrected you're wrong? Nobody wants to be, you don't want to walk right up to somebody and go, well, you've just done the dumbest thing I could ever imagine you doing. Let me tell you how to fix it. Is that person's natural response to go, oh, okay, thank you for the constructive criticism. Let me listen to you now. No. Most people's first response is, I don't know who the heck you are. Right? But if we go, hey, look, I see you're struggling with something. Do you mind if I help you? See, so there's a way to present the salt. We don't want to become useless because Jesus says you get thrown out and trampled. The world doesn't want it. If we've lost our flavor, if we've lost what God has given us, the world will not receive it, does not want anything to do with it. Number four, we are to be an influence in the darkness and light the way. We know how light works, don't we? Now, I don't know if anybody's grown up in here before electricity got to their house, not before the invention of electricity, but before electricity got to the house, because we know that in some communities it took a while for electricity to get out to a lot of places, especially in the country. There are those, and we have it here in the church, there's an oil lamp right here on the back wall. The reason that's there was before electricity, am I right? That's how you would light this place. You use the windows, you use the oil lamps, you let light in every place you can get. Now you look around a room, is there still darkness here? We've got lights and windows open, is there still darkness in here? In some respects there is. Look under the pews, you'll see them, we call them shadows. But the more light that we have, the more lights that we have shining, the better it is it not? You can tell the difference as you caught walking this way that we need to change the light bulb. There's a little dark spot right over here. It's not super dark, but it's a little different. The more light you have, the brighter it gets. The brighter something shines, the better. If you had a choice between a 60-watt light bulb and a 120-watt light bulb, which one would you use? If you really wanted to see well, the 120. Make sure your lamp will read it, okay? Make sure it's rated for it. But the brighter the light, the more powerful the light, the better it is. And the more it shines, the more it drives back the darkness. And see, we reflect God, so our influence comes from God, and therefore needs to point to God. That's why we do anything, is to point point toward God. Any work that we do, any light that we shine out in the world, is so we can give glory to God, not so we can receive glory. Talks about the city on the hill. I live over toward the High Springs area. You can look back. We were watching the other night when the storms were coming through. You know, they say, tornado warning, take cover. What do? I go out on the front porch to see if I can find one. But I'm a hardhead, you know. But that's just what, you know, you go out. It was interesting to watch. It was a great light show in the sky. But facing toward the east, you can see a glow in the distance. Well, it's the city of Alachua, and especially at the overpass where they got all those lights lit up, those big old bright halogen bulbs or whatever they got over there over the overpass. You can see that glow in the distance. I went to a conference one time in Las Vegas, and you get there in the evening, and as you're flying in, you're looking out the window, it is like pitch black over the desert. Then all of a sudden, you kind of come over to this top of this mountain or this hill, and then blam, there it is. It is the most lit up city you've ever seen. Lights everywhere. If you ever look, Google it. Google Las Vegas at night from an airplane. You'll see it. You'll see dark everywhere, and then bang, light right in the middle. A city on a hill. Now see, back in Jesus' time, they didn't have street lights. One of the reasons they didn't travel at night, because you couldn't see much. But if you were close enough to the city, if you were close enough to where the city was, you could still make it. Because you could look up toward the city, you could see that glow in the distance. And as long as you could keep focused on that light, you could travel and find your way home. We are to be light to the world as well. We are to be the ones to point the way to God, that people can look at us and see something and go, there's something there, let me follow that. But it all must point to God. Now, as we talk about salt and light, one of the things that we must know is that we must remain active preservative agents, and sometimes indeed irritants to the world. And calling the world to heed God's standards, we dare not form isolated Christian enclaves to which the world pays no attention. Yes, we are to be preservative agents. And sometimes that's going to aggravate people, is it not? Evil does not like the light, does it? You know how animals are out in the woods. You hear things outside. When you go and you flip the house lights on, you can see all kinds of things scatter out in the yard, out in the country, can't you? They don't like the light. They like to hide in the darkness. Well, evil's the same way. The devil's the same way. He doesn't want to be seen in the light. You'll ignore him if you know what he's doing, right? And as we shine the light, people don't like it. Anybody been inside a dark room for a while? And then come walking outside? How's your eyes? Oh, man, it's a little hard to see, right? You got to blink. You got to let it adjust. My wife got me a headlamp so I could go out and do stuff and be hands-free. And it sits right here. It's a great headlamp. But man, when you first put batteries in that thing, it is bright. And I forget I got it on sometimes because it's on my head. You know, somebody will walk by, I'll look at them and go, hey, Jessica will tell you, good dad. We are to be light. We are to reflect God. Number five. Our influence is through Christ and grounded in Scripture. Let me say that again. Our influence is through Christ and grounded in Scripture. Remember, we have no influence if not given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and now I'm giving it to you to go do what I command you to do. That's the only reason we have influence, is because Jesus. Nobody wants to follow Lee. Not eternally, not for eternal stuff, not for truth. The only reason anybody would want to follow me is because I'm following Jesus and he's influencing me, so I'm helping influence you. It's got to be through Christ. And in everything we do, it has to be grounded in Scripture. If you look at what Jesus said, he talks about the jot and the tittle, and we're like, what is that? Well, they're the smallest marks in Hebrew. If they're there, you hardly notice them. But if they're not, it changes the meaning of a word. It's like some of the memes you've probably seen at some point are the jokes about, you know, punctuation. You know, and how you could take for something that we saw, like we visited Grandpa and then ate, or we ate Grandpa, you know. I mean, where you put the punctuation can change the dynamic of what you say. That's what the jot and the tittle is. It's the smallest forms, but if they're not there, they change something. Jesus said that not one of those will pass away until I come back. See, all of Scripture is to be valued and applied in our life. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it. Jesus didn't negate any part of Scripture. He came to fulfill it. And if anything, what Jesus does is he looks at Scripture, and a lot of this Sermon on the Mount that we're going through, to be honest with you, a lot of it looks countercultural to what the people were saying back then. But it's not the Scripture that was wrong. It was the people's interpretation that was wrong. It was the people's application of what God said. So what Jesus does is he comes in and he is now clarifying. Now let me tell you what God intended, what my Father intended when I said this. So we have to be grounded in Scripture. This is where we get truth, is in the Word of God. If our foundation is not there, we're giving out bad salt. If our foundation isn't found in the Word of God, we're a dim bulb. We're not shining very brightly. And the last part of this, he talks about if your righteousness isn't greater than the Pharisees. And he brings the scribes and the Pharisees up because they were supposed to be the standard of what righteousness was. The Jewish people were to look to those religious leaders and go, that's what we should be in the presence of God. And see, much like at the beginning of this passage, this is what we're telling us, that we are to be that standard set before the world to look at, to see, that points God, points to God, points our righteousness to point to God. So if we're going to set ourselves up as the standard, then don't we have to be careful? And he's saying, look at the what they had. See, the religious leaders back then missed the intent of what Scripture was there for. They missed it completely. And this passage, we're going to end with it today, but it's setting us up for next week's message. As Jesus begins to compare and contrast, all right, here's what's written, here's what you say. Let me tell you what it really says. What it really meant. So, if we go from this place today, the biggest thing we need to realize is that we are to be salt and we are to be light to this world. We are supposed to interact with people. And I know that's weird right now during the COVID-19 quarantine. You're not supposed to interact with people. Well, God has a way. I don't know how it is for each of y'all and the way you have to do it, but I'm sure God gives you a way that you can interact with people. Whether it's on the phone, whether it's email, through the door, groceries, whatever. Maybe our salt and light is just how we behave during this crisis. Are we being wise with the things we do? But we are to be salt. We are to be light. This world needs it. The world needs the protection. The world is in darkness. This world needs salt and light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Jesus, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, just reveal truth to us right now. Jesus, there be anyone there that does not know you as their Lord and Savior? Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to them right now. God, if there's anybody watching online that hasn't given their lives to you, you speak to them right now. They don't have to be here. They can just sit right where they are. Whatever prayer they come up with, all they need to know is say, Jesus, I need you. You're my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Jesus can fill in the rest of the words for you. But if you honestly, honestly want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and you agree with that and you want to pray that right now, just do it. And let us know. Message us, email us, so we can pray with you and join alongside you. Maybe you're out there and you're one that's like, you know what? I'm afraid my salt's getting a little dirty. I've let things corrupt me, my thought processes. Now in the real world, Lord, we know that salt can't be fixed. But as we talk about you in the spiritual world, God, we know that you can take our bad salt and make it whole again. And God, I pray that you just refresh us. You renew us. You give us fresh light to shine. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thomas is going to come up here and lead us in a closing song. And then I, again, tonight, be back.